If you have your Bible with you this morning, turn to the book of 1 Peter. We're going to look together at verses 17 through 21 of 1 Peter chapter 1 under the heading, The Source of Holiness. The Source of Holiness. When I was younger and was beginning to sense that the Lord may be calling me into vocational ministry, now, one of the early conversations that I had was with my pastor. His name is Mike Wilson. And one of the things that he said to me in that first conversation has always stuck with me, and I've used it with numerous other people since. But he used this phrase where he said, when God calls, God equips. When God calls us to something, he equips us to fulfill that calling. And this should be a great comfort to us in the context of 1 Peter chapter 1. Because over the last 2 weeks, in verse 13 of 1 Peter chapter 1, we realize that God has indeed placed a calling upon the lives of his people to be holy. And last week, we spent a great deal of time talking about the measure of that holiness that God has called us to. And the measure of holiness that God has called us to is that we are to be holy as he is holy. And yes, before you have a chance to ask, that is a tall ask. Not just a tall ask, but really and truly an impossible ask. None of us could ever be holy as God is holy, save through our great high priest who pleads our case in the throne room of God. Save through the application of the blood of Christ to our account so that all of our sin has been forgiven. I love those phrases in the hymn Before the Throne of God Above, because how often is it that Satan creeps into our life and tries to tell us of the guilt within, tries to tell us of all of our sin that dwells within? And we have the world who tries to say, well, your solutions are inside you and you have to love yourself and you have to be true to yourself. But we're reminded that our solution is not inside. The solution is outside. Because when Satan tempts us to despair and tells us of the guilt within, what do? Upward we look and we see him there who made an end, not of some of our sin or most of our sin, but who made an end of all our sin. God has equipped us to fulfill his calling for his people to be holy by sending his son Jesus to be the source of our holiness, to procure holiness for us, and then to grant Christ's righteousness to us. If you remember last Sunday, we ended by reading a passage from Zechariah chapter 3. Where we see this beautiful scene in Zechariah chapter 3, where Joshua, the high priest, is standing before the Lord, and he has filthy garments on, he has filthy clothes on. And the angel of the Lord says, remove the filthy garments from him. Take the filthy turban off of his head. And there's Satan, ready to make accusation, ready to accuse. And God says, rebuke you, Satan. The angel of the Lord actually says, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. And then he says, I will put a clean turban on you. I will put clean clothes upon you. Beloved, that's what God has done for us in Christ. Christ took our filthiness on himself and he went to the cross and he paid for it there. All of it. Not some of it. Not most of it. Not 99% of it. All of it. And then he credits to us. He robes us then and gives to us the fullness of his own righteousness. If you want to know what the source of holiness is, if you want to know, well, how do I do this? How do I fulfill this calling to be holy as God is holy? You're only going to do it in Christ. It is in Christ alone that you will find hope and forgiveness and holy living. God has not left us on our own to figure it out. God has not left us in a lurch to try to fulfill some ask that he has given. God has given us precisely what we need in his son and in the finished work of his son upon the cross. The main point that I want you to see this morning is simply this. God has equipped us to fulfill the call to holiness by redeeming us through the precious blood of Christ. God has equipped us to fulfill the call to holiness by redeeming us through the precious blood of Christ. And there's so much that we can apply out of that statement. Let me give just one example real quick before we get started. If you're ever tempted to say, "I can't," when it comes to overcoming sin, you're partially right. On your own, you can't. But Christ within you can, because Christ has already defeated that sin. This is how God equips us to live holy lives. Let's read together verses 13 through 25 of 1 Peter chapter 1, and then we're going to come back and we're going to focus on verses 17 through 21, excuse me. This is what God says. "Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.' And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourself with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the loving and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers, the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you." God has equipped us to, fulfill the call to holiness by redeeming us through the precious blood of Christ. As we make our way through this handful of verses, I want us to ask and answer four questions about God equipping us to fulfill his calling upon us to be holy through the precious, by ransoming us or redeeming us through the precious blood of Christ. The first question that we have to ask and answer will find its source in verse 17. And it's this: what are we redeemed unto? Now, let me say this real quick. I'm going to give you these in the order that they appear in the text. Typically, I would put them in a different order, but I would rather just give them to you in the order that they appear in the text. So the first one: what are we redeemed unto? Verse 17, the direct answer, the simple answer, is that we are redeemed unto God himself and unto good works. How do we see that? Look at verse 17. "And if you call on him as Father..." Do you understand that the designation of God as Father is a designation that is exclusive to Christians? We who have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus are the ones who have been given the right to be called children of God. That's Paul. Those are Paul's words in Romans. And we cry out to him, "Abba, Father." He has become our Father because he has bought us for his own. We belong to him. And in his procurement of us, we then cry out to him as a loving Father who nurtures us and cares for us. God has redeemed us unto himself, beloved. We belong to him. He is our loving Father, and we cry out to him. "And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile." So God has procured our souls. We belong to him. He has become our Father. But he doesn't then just turn us loose to do whatever we want, does he? He then gives us very clear instructions. He purchases us and then he sets us unto good works. So what are we saved unto? We are saved unto God himself, and we are saved unto God himself to be used by God for good works. If you want a good cross-reference to this to kind of prove the point that I'm making, just turn to Ephesians chapter 2, where Paul writes and he says, "But you are his workmanship." The Greek word there is the word poiema, his masterpiece, his craft. And you are created in Christ for good works. Peter is saying something very similarly here. When he says, do you cry out to God as your loving Father? Then if you cry out to God as your loving Father, then understand that he's the God who judges justly. He is the God who judges without partiality. He's not going to show favoritism. So therefore, you need to conduct yourselves with a sense of reverential fear and respect for his father-like authority and the instructions that he has given to carry out. Little kids in the room, you have the perfect opportunity to practice this, because you have earthly fathers and mothers right now who give you instructions, don't they? Every hour of every day of every moment, you have a living, breathing example of what it means to obey your father. You need to obey your heavenly father even more. And then that's where the application opens up to all of us. We get out of mom and dad's house and it becomes a little easier to do things our own way. We kind of forget. Sometimes we forget what it's like to have a direct authority right above us, telling us what to do, when to do it, how to do it. But God has given us clear instructions, beloved. He judges impartially. And we should conduct ourselves in a fearful respect, in an all-striking respect of his seat of authority. And not just his authority, but of his love. The love that he has shown to make us his own. Do any of us deserve to be adopted into God's family? No. But yet in his kindness, he has adopted us into his family anyways. And so our motivation to do good works is not out of trying to somehow clean ourselves up so that God will welcome us in, but it's out of a response of love, that we love God and want to worship God, so therefore we're going to obey him. So what are we redeemed unto? When you think about God equipping you to fulfill the call to holiness by redeeming us through the precious blood of Christ, what has the blood of Christ redeemed you unto? It has redeemed you unto God himself, and to be used by God himself for good works. So conduct yourselves with fear. Conduct yourself. And don't think fear is, it can mean that. But think more in the sense of the loving respect that you have for a godly father. One who judges impartially. One who's not blinded by sin. He saves us unto himself and he saves us unto good works. He's made us his own and he gives us a role to play in his master plan. And if we now belong to God and are to be devoted to good works, where did we belong before? Verse 18 then answers the second question, which is, what are we redeemed from? We are redeemed unto God for good works. But God has redeemed us from something. We weren't just floating out there in the ether of space, nebulously and neutrally passing our days in ambivalence. But God redeemed us from something. What did he redeem us from? Look at verse 18. Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers. Let's start with the word knowing there for a second. Well, let me back up. What's the direct answer? The direct answer to this question is that we are redeemed from futile and worthless ways of living. God has redeemed us out of futility, worthless ways of living. Let's start with the word knowing. What does this word mean? Because there's a real practical connection that needs to be made here. The word knowing there in verse 18... where he says, knowing that you were ransomed, It literally means to turn the eyes or to turn the mind unto, to look or to behold. And the way it's phrased is also that it's a continual thing. It's not that we look once. We don't look to and behold God once. But as we pass our days, we must continually set our mind towards Him. We must continually fix our gaze towards Him. You understand? That's why we sing hymns like, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Because how often do you need to be reminded to turn your eyes upon Jesus? Probably not half as often as I need to be reminded to turn my eyes upon Jesus. Because my gaze so easily slips away from the glory of God and from the love of God that He has shown to me by saving me through the precious blood of His Son. So know this. Know and remember and set your mind to the reality that God has transferred you from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. That God has bought you for His own and is now using you from good works, and that He has redeemed you out of a futile way of living. Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers. That word futile can also be translated as vain. It's similar to the idea that's communicated in the book of Ecclesiastes, when the writer says again and again and again, I sought purpose and pleasure and it was vain. It was empty. It was a vapor. It was worthless. I sought satisfaction in money and it was futile and it was vain and it was worthless. I sought satisfaction in people and pride and power and fleshly gratification, and it all fell short. I found no satisfaction in those things. That's what the writer of Ecclesiastes in the Old Testament communicates to us. You know what else the writer in Ecclesiastes communicates to us? There's nothing new under the sun. So it's no surprise that many, 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 many years later, we see Peter picking up on that same language where he's saying, you're passing your days, if you are not in Christ, living a life that has a worthless means. It's devoid of truth. The word futile can be rendered as vain or worthless or devoid of force or truth or success or result. It can be rendered as of no purpose. And here's the reality, beloved. Any way of life that is not belonging to the Lord, belonging to the Lord through Christ, is a futile life. Because it does nothing to redeem our souls. It does nothing to transfer us from the domain of darkness to the domain of light. It does nothing to carry us into eternity. A life apart from Christ is a hopeless life. That is why we as believers need to be about the business of sharing the gospel with people. Because Christ alone is our hope in life and in death. Think about the people on your street, in your workplace, in your family, who right now are passing their days in futility, who are living a life that is devoid of force or truth or success, who are living a life that is vain. And we as believers carry the message. We carry the truth that can redeem them. We need to be bold and brave to proclaim that truth. Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers. Picking up again on the writer's words in Ecclesiastes, inherited from your forefathers. There's nothing new under the sun. The generation ahead of mine passed its days in futilities. The generation before them lived lives that were futile. You know what the generation before them did? Lived in futility. And the generation before them, and the generation before them. And you go back and back and back and back and back until you get to Adam and Eve, who fell into sin. Because sin brought futility. Sin brought vanity. And it is from that vanity that God redeems us. I've saved this word for last. Knowing that you were ransomed. That word ransomed, it literally means to liberate, to redeem or to deliver. One scholar defined it this way. It means to cause to be released to oneself by payment of a ransom. Don't miss that. To cause to be released to oneself by payment of a ransom. Do you understand that that's what God did for you? God is the one who made the payment so that you would be plucked out of a life of futility and that you would be delivered to him, to the one who paid the ransom. Isn't that wonderful? That's such good news that God in his kindness would see us in our sin and would see us passing our days in futility, and he would pay the price so that we could be delivered to him and so that we could become his children. And while this is a free gift that God offers to his people, we don't do anything to earn it or deserve it. That does not mean that the price paid was not a high price. There was a great price that had to be paid by God to purchase us for himself out of these futile ways. What was that great price? Well, it wasn't silver or gold, but it was the precious blood of his own son, which is the answer to the third question. The third question is, what are we ransomed by? Or how are we ransomed? You could ask it that way if you wanted to. In verses 19, the second part of 18, and then verses 19 and 20. And the direct answer is we are ransomed by the precious blood of Jesus. Note both comparisons. He says at the back part of 18, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold. Now, note what Peter's saying. He's not saying that silver and gold don't have value. He's choosing silver and gold precisely to communicate how valuable they are. But what, just like with paper money, silver and gold are perishable. Their value varies depending on the time and depending on the demand. I have a $20 bill in my wallet. That $20 bill buys me far less today than it bought some of you 50 years ago. And some of you are like, yeah, tell me about it. I've lived 50 years ago. I've seen what inflation has done to the value of the dollar. It might be valuable, but it's perishable. It doesn't last past this life. That's not what God used to purchase you. God used something far more precious. Verse 19, not with perishable things like gold and silver, but with the precious blood of Christ. It was Jesus's blood that was shed on the cross for you and applied to your account that washed away your sin. Again, friend, not some of it, not most of it, but all of it. That's so important because guess what happens? If Jesus dies in your place and he saves you from most of your sin, you still die and go to hell. The only way for you to be redeemed and forgiven and truly ransomed from the futile way of living is for all of your sin to be paid. And the only way for all of your sin to be paid is through the shedding of the precious blood of Christ. So when Satan seeks to tempt you to despair and tell you of the guilt within and stands to make accusation and say, what kind of Christian would do that? What kind of Christian would say that? What kind of Christian would go there? There is our high priest. And do you know what he says? He says, you're right, Satan, but you know what? I paid for that. My blood paid for that. I've already done away with that, so you have nothing to accuse them of. Have you ever sat back and thought about that reality in your life? That Satan literally has nothing to accuse you of because Jesus has paid it all. It's all been settled at the cross. This is why I refer to him as the source of our holiness. You can't do it on your own. I can't do it on my own. The only way for us to be ransomed is through the blood of Jesus, through the sacrifice of Jesus, and for his death and resurrection to be credited to our account. For us to believe and trust in him. Note the second comparison. So not with perishable things like gold and silver, but with the precious blood of Jesus, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. No doubt for us, it calls to mind the sacrificial system. The sacrifices had to be without spot and without blemish. For some reason, a lamb always tends to be a picture of innocence. And one that is without blemish is a picture of purity. Christ's blood is pure. And Christ's blood has had its full effect in the life of those who believe in him and trust in him. Let me ask you this by way of application. Going back to that word knowing in verse 18. How much time do you spend thinking about this? How much time do you spend turning your gaze to the reality that you were once walking in futility, but God saved you? God ransomed you. And it wasn't just this passive thing that he did, but he actively shed the blood of his son so that we could be saved. I think it was last Sunday, maybe it was the Sunday before, we sang the hymn, How Deep the Father's Love for Us. And there's a line in that hymn that talks about how the Father turns his face away as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. There's a grief that is associated there. That God the Father turns his face away because of the cost. And that cost was paid for you. And that cost was paid for me. Beloved, we need but look to that truth when we begin to question whether or not God loves us. Because he sent his son to pay for it all. Let me encourage you to spend your time, to spend significant time setting your mind down upon that reality. That your salvation is a precious gift that came at a high price to the Father. And it wasn't just a passing thought. It wasn't just some abstract passing idea. Notice what verse 20 says, he, that is Jesus, was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for your sake. When he's talking about the foreknowledge, when he's talking about he was foreknown before the foundations of the world, it's the same idea that's communicated of those who would be saved in Ephesians chapter 1. And it's the same idea that's communicated in Romans chapter 8. With those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his beloved son. Jesus has always been. There wasn't this moment where God said, oh, phooey, those humans sinned. Now I'm going to have to figure out something. Well, I'll make Jesus. And then I'll send him to go procure them. No. What Peter wants us to understand was that in the mind of God, this was foreknown before the world even began. Before the foundations of the world, there was an intimate fellowship between Father, Son, and Spirit to procure for the kingdom a people who would be redeemed by the precious blood of the Son. That is what Peter is communicating to us here when it talks about him being foreknown before the foundations of the world. But that time hadn't come just yet. Throughout the first how many years of human history, but in these last times, in the incarnation, Jesus has been made manifest. And the Bible that we use, that we do for our family devotion time at night, we're just crossing into the New Testament. And the way that it braces us into the New Testament is it spends a lot of time talking about all of the promises, all of this anticipation, all of this build up to the arrival of the Messiah. And then now he comes. Think about how this must have caused Peter's heart to burst. Because Peter saw Jesus. Peter was with him. Peter spent time with him. Peter saw him walk on water. Peter walked on water with him. Peter was plucked up out of the water by him. His heart must have been exploding as he was writing these words and helping us to understand that before the world even began, that the Son was foreknown and begotten of the Father for this purpose. That is a wondrous truth and a glorious mystery, and reveals to us the depth of God's love for his people. Notice too, why was Jesus made manifest? Not for his own sake, for your sake. Did you see that at the end of verse 20? He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you. Yes, Peter had a specific audience to whom he was writing. But do you know that these words apply just as much to you and to me as they did to Peter's audience? Why did Jesus come? You know, a very simple yet theologically profound answer would be to say, he came for me. That's not untrue, beloved, and it's not selfish either. It's a way of rightly recognizing that we are an object of God's affection. He came for your sake, and he came for my sake. What a glorious truth this is. God stepped down. God the Son, Jesus Christ, stepped down out of heaven and stepped into our need, and he saved us. And this truth has an everlasting effect. Fourth question. What is the lasting result? What is the lasting result of this ransoming or this redeeming? Verse 21. And last times, for the sake of you who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory. The first part of verse 21 is adding specificity to the you in verse 20. For the sake of you, who's he talking about? Is he talking about you as in every single person to ever tread the sod of earth throughout all of human history? No, he's saying, for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God. So he's talking specifically to those who are believers in God. Again, Peter had an even more specific audience to those who were exiles in the dispersion. But those exiles in the diaspora were made believers in God through the work of Christ. So you who through him are believers in God, and then a reiteration of the gospel, who raised him, believers in God, who raised Jesus from the dead and gave him glory, put him on display, revealed and proved that he was who he claimed to be. So that, you got to love a good so that. Because if you ever want to know what a text is saying, well, what should I do with this? What's the result of this? What's the purpose of this? So, Christ was sent by the Father, slain, raised from the dead, given glory, proven to be the Son of God, for your sake and for mine, so that we might become believers in him, and so that our faith and our hope would be in God. Those are the two key results. The two key results are eternal faith and eternal hope. Faith is the conviction of the truth of something. Beloved, faith in God is the only faith that saves. We live in a world, we live in a world that wants to talk a lot about faith, but they want to keep it very nebulous. Well, I'm a person of faith. Well, faith in what? Faith always has an object. There's no such thing as faith in faith. You have to have faith in something or faith in someone. Faith in God alone is a faith that saves. And God was made, or God the Son, Jesus Christ, was made manifest by God the Father in the last times for the sake of you, so that our faith would be in Him, so that we would be redeemed, so that we would be saved, and so that we would have a great hope. The word hope is defined as a joyful and confident expectation of eternal salvation. Don't you love that? It's not hope like, I hope the Browns have a good season this year. That's probably not the greatest example because that's hopeless. But nonetheless, we're not talking about uncertainties. Biblical hope that is given to us through the finished work of Jesus is a joyful and confident expectation of eternal salvation. We rest in a confident expectation that God will keep His promises, that God will return to gather us to Himself, that God will keep us until the very end. That is the fruit of being ransomed by the blood of Jesus. Think about all that Christ does, just in these handful of verses. Think about all of the things that Christ procures for you just in this handful of verses. And this handful of verses isn't even exhaustive when you begin to start to study the scriptures and you think about all that Christ has declared you to be and all that God has given you in the finished work of Jesus. Let me give you a couple points of practical application really quick. Because you're probably still asking, okay, Pastor, how do we fulfill the call to holiness and measure up to the call? You told us last Sunday that you were going to be real practical. Well, in case I haven't made it clear, you know what the first step is to living out and fulfilling the call to holiness? The first step is to trust Jesus. And if you try to start anywhere else, you've already failed. The first step is to look to Christ and to call out to Him and acknowledge that you are hopeless without Him, and ask Him to save you. Ask Him to redeem, ask Him to ransom you from your futile way of living and bring you into His grace and into His mercy and bring you into His holiness. How do you continue in this? How do you continue in fulfilling the call to holiness? Well, really, the practical application takes us back to verse 18 and the word knowing. Knowing that you were ransomed. Beloved, what are you doing right now? What are you doing right now to be reminded of these truths? What are you doing right now to set your mind down upon who Christ is? What practices do you have through the day of speaking the truth to yourself? Do you wake up in the morning and while you're brushing your teeth think, I'm ransomed. I'm ransomed from a futile way of living because of what Christ has done. And if you don't, start. That's a good habit to get into because that's one of the things that's going to fuel a holy life, because it's going to remind us that it's God who has given us our holiness. And we are going to get better at working out and living out what God has declared us to be in Christ. Do you spend time knowing God and His Word? Do you know, if you think to yourself, I believe that God is going to keep His promises, do you know what His promises are? How many of them could you cite off the top of your head? If the list is pretty short, maybe you should start learning what some of God's promises are. And then as you pass through your days, pray those promises. Because I'll tell you what, those are prayers that God always answers affirmatively. Because God is a God who keeps His promises. So you want to be practical? Start by trusting Jesus. You want to continue in being practical? Continue trusting Jesus. Continue knowing Him. Continue learning about him. Here's my challenge for you for this week. Prayerfully read 1 Peter chapter 1. Prayerfully read 1 Peter chapter 1. Memorize verses 18 and 19. Over the course of the week, preferably on one day, tomorrow, sometime, write out 7 truths that God declares in 1 Peter 1. There are more than 7. Let me just hint, hint. There are more than 7. I'm just giving you 7 so that you have one every day. Because then, the next part of this is each day practice knowing. Practice setting your mind down upon that promise. Practice turning the gaze of your life to that promise. Remind yourself of that promise. Remind yourself of that declaration, of that truth. Pick one. Write out 7, and then on a calendar, put whatever truth it is on Monday, and then put a truth on Tuesday, and a truth on Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, and each day, you've already got it picked out, and just meditate on that truth. Speak that truth to yourself again and again and again and again. If you need help, let me know. You should have them, though. We've been in 1 Peter chapter 1 for a long time, and I think you'll be fine. But if you need help, let me know. I'll help you. And then last, tell someone about the truth you are knowing for that day. If you're thinking about the truth that God has caused you to be born again to a living hope, there you go. Everybody's got at least one to start with. God has caused you to be born again to a living hope. Tell someone as you go out throughout the day. Can I share something with you? God has caused me to be born again to a living hope. Can I tell you what that means? Boom. Gospel conversation. Don't be content to sit and listen. Turn the hearing into doing. Isn't it wonderful to know that God has not left us on our own to fulfill this call? Isn't it wonderful when we think about the measure of holiness that God expects from us, that he's not left us on our own to figure it out, but that he has sent his son to be the source of our holiness, and that he has sent us his Holy Spirit as our helper to live out who he has declared us to be in Christ? God has made us who he wants us to be. He's gracious with us as we work out our salvation and slowly become more like who he has already declared us to be. Jesus is so wonderful. His precious blood takes away our sin. Just sit with that. And as we sit with that, my prayer is that we would wholeheartedly then proclaim and make our anthem to simply say, "My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. For thee, all the follies of sin, I gladly resign." I pray that that would be our manner of living in light of these glorious truths. God be praised. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the truth of your word. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for the source of holiness that we have in Christ. Father, I pray that we would become more like Jesus, that we would truly know, that we would pass our days knowing and turning our gaze to the reality that we have been ransomed not by perishable things like gold and silver, but something so infinitely more valuable. We have been ransomed by the precious blood of your Son. God, may we demonstrate our love for you by setting our hearts to be obedient to your call. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.